I woke up this morning thinking about what a privileged people we are. You know, God speaks to us through his word. We're so thankful for the word of God, the logos, word of God. Every instruction we need for life successfully has been given to us in that word. Everything that we need is there. And he's spoken to us and he's released it. And you can read through the word and you can read it faithfully. You can read it unfaithfully and it'll speak to you. It just jumps out. Things just, those words on the page are living and active. But we also live in a day, in a time where God releases rhema words. Things that he wants to speak to us. Things that are intended to draw our heart and capture the affections of our heart. Things that are meant to draw us to him. He's the word. He's the word. He's not confined to the words on a page. He's not even confined to the red letters on the page, as good as those are. He's bigger than that. And I woke up this morning just with an overwhelming greatness of the Lord's commitment to us as a people. His desire for us to be in step and moving with him, the way he speaks his word to us, the way we get to sing it. Back in the old days, we sing scripture songs all the time, right? I mean, that was the way he got his word into us and different things like that. And in this day and in this time, one of the things the Lord has done to us is he's given us this word from Graham Cook. It's a crafted prophetic word. And the intention of this word isn't for us to get all caught up in what Graham said. The intention of this word is to find out, what is God saying to us? What is he calling us to through these words of Graham? Graham is a man with a recognized prophetic gift for years and years and years. He travels all over the world, not as much as he used to, but still all over the world. But he only goes where the Lord sends him. And there's something that God put in Graham's heart for Impact Christian Fellowship for 20 years now. And back this summer, God put on Graham's heart to go before the Lord on our behalf and just ask him, is there something you want to say? Is there something more you want to release into this fellowship? Something more that the Lord would have him to pray and speak over us, to incite us to dig in, to incite us to find it in the word. You see, the thing about God's word is it's great to read it, but it's our goal to become it. It's not enough just to read it. Now, the more we read it, the better chance we have of becoming it. The more we try to take those words and put them into action, the better chance we have to become it. But we're in the process of being transformed, of being changed, and of loosing these words. And so God put it in Graham's heart. Graham stood before the Lord. Graham spent time before the Lord, fasted, prayed, searched things out, and then God released this word to him for us. And we're in the process of unpacking it and looking into it, and it drives us to the word. It's such a good, good thing. And last week, we were looking at the children's word, and Brent just shared his heart. I'm so, so blessed. There's children's ministers in lots and lots of churches, but what we got to experience last week, seeing Brent's heart, is the blessing we have to have someone who loves the Lord and loves kids like that. And we really, really are a blessed people. I understand that Melissa last week, who helps over in Kids Church, led. And part of what they do in Kids Church, they played some games. And they played four games over there last week. And the girls won all the games again. That's kind of a faithful thing over there. But it was so great. The guys got together this week and they made a video. They're showing them over there, built around the Rocky theme, to get the guys ready to compete. So watch for that on Facebook this week. Just hilarious, just hilarious. But this morning, what we want to do is we want to take another step into the word. Now moving up, Graham gave these five generational words to us, from starting with the youngest and going to the oldest. And this morning, we're going to look at the teenage word. But before I get Garrett up to share that, one other insight the Lord gave me this week. For many years now, we have been worshiping as five generations with one heart and one voice. My kids joke about us having the oldest mosh pit in the country. You do average age of the people up here worshiping, and it's pretty up there, you know. There's lots of churches where people worship like this. But we got from the littlest ones all the way up to the oldest one. It's a beautiful thing. And I feel like the Lord was telling me this week, because we've been doing that for many years, we can have great confidence as he's calling us now and inviting us now into the next step of working together, of serving together, the next step of loving and caring for one another. Not just, well, what's in it for me? But like, no, we're all family. We all matter here, from youngest to oldest and oldest to youngest, to increase the respect that we have for each other, to increase the commitment we have to each other. That's what this word is about. five generations moving together with the singleness of heart and action. It's a year from now, we're going to be astounded at what God's doing. But even in these days, as we're speaking the word, the reason we expound and speak these words is because the words have the power of life and death in them. And so it's one thing to read them, but as we speak them out, as we declare them into the atmosphere, it actually creates the space for them to take place. So this morning we're going to look at the teenage word, the word for the teenagers that God has given us. Garrett Whitten is going to come share. Garrett's our youth pastor. Wait till you see what is hidden in this paragraph that God's revealed to him. Come on, Garrett, come share.
Love you, thank you. Excuse me. So first off, I want to say thank you, Pastor David. It's an honor to be up here to share with everybody my heart about where the youth's going and just how amazing they are. And, it's so surreal to be up here because when I originally came to know God, it was at this very youth group when the Browns led it. And so the feeling up here is it's wild. It's a privilege. And so thank you all so much for listening to me. I should say, too, that I want to give a little context for how I got into youth and, what led me in that direction, right? So after college, my wife, Sarah, and I, we were living in Austin, and we were going to a new service for the first time on a Sunday. Knew nobody there. It was first time, so it was really odd. It caught our attention when this lady, her name was Peggy, came over to Sarah, and she goes, "Sarah, you and your husband would be perfect for the youth here. Y'all should really, you should try that out. You should go talk to the youth pastor." And we're sitting there afterwards, when we're driving home, we're thinking, that's so weird. We've never been, called towards youth before. That's an odd thing. I wanted to play music. That's very my thing. And so it was odd. So anyway, we prayed about it. We're like, okay, we'll reach out to Thomas. So we reached out to him. Fast forward a few weeks. We're meeting our youth for the first time. And Sarah and I had 7th and 8th grade girls and boys, respectively. And immediately just fell in love with it. It touched us. And I remember the exact moment, in fact, that I knew youth ministry was something that I would be at least involved in forever. So we're in a discussion time. We've just had a message about being the salt of the earth, which comes out of Matthew. So we're in a discussion time, and one of the 7th grade boys raises his hand, and he says, we're just kids. What can we do that will be important and have impact? And I remember it just blew me away, because you think about it, we have this 12-year-old here who's thinking in his brain and saying it out loud, I don't feel like myself or anyone else my age has influence over what goes on in the kingdom, over generations right there with us, above and below. I remember it just wrecked me. I was sitting there thinking behind, I was a couple rows behind him, and it was funny because he asked that question and everybody's silent. We're just thinking, oh my goodness, the wisdom out of this kid. And so another part of that too, the first part of that, we're just kids, that really wrecked me as well, right? Because it kind of highlights this lie, this pervasive lie from the enemy that the youth are just getting this Happy Meal version of Holy Spirit. It's not the real one. They haven't upgraded to Big Mac, they get the little one right now. I borrowed that from Brent. I love that saying. It's a great one. And, excuse me. I see this even now sometimes, right? So when I'm meeting people often for the first time, or maybe, say, oh, hi, I'm Gary. They go, inevitably, what do you do? And so I'll say, oh, I'm a youth pastor. And typically I get one response, which is, are you crazy? Which is funny to hear, because obviously not everybody's cut out for being a youth pastor. Not everybody's going to want to do that. Like, I don't want to bake, pies for the rest of my life. That makes sense. I'm not going to pursue it. Right? But the underlying thing I hear there, when people say, oh, you must be crazy, is that somewhere in there they feel that dealing with the youth is such a monumental task that you'd have to be crazy to try and reach out to them and set a table for them to sit across from Jesus and dialogue with them. And you'll hear, if you ever hear me talk about youth outside of this too, that's like one of my mantras, is like, I want to set a table for them to sit across and talk to Jesus with a place setting that's comfortable for them. That may be chargers and the nice silverware and napkins and the whole nine yards, and it may be paper plates. So it's like finding that for them, and whatever that place setting's comfortable, that they can dialogue with Christ. And so, and it was going back to that moment with Alex, that shifted my whole life. And I remember thinking that I wanted to pursue the heart of youth, what made them tick, right, and introduce them to the Holy Spirit in a real and tangible way. right? Not like the Mickey Mouse version, not the, you know, the Happy Meal version, rather, but one that would give them power to influence their generation and the ones above them. Which brings us to this present moment with the incredible youth that we have, right? Your kids, they're insane. And I'm just so blessed to get to work with them and hang out with them. And this youth right here is so poised to change the atmosphere that not only they live in, but we live in everywhere. Impact, Kerrville, Texas, U.S., world, you name it, they're going crazy places. And while the word we're about to dive into here speaks of the profound promises for them, the youth, it also cries out for us of bridging that gap between generations so that we all reach an understanding of our common goal together, that it's not the youth are headed off this way and the 40s are headed off this way, right? We know where each other is going, and we're going there together with a common goal. So I heard this message being spoke to three different places, okay? The first, which is the most obvious, is to the youth and their parents so that they can understand their calling better. The second was talking to people who will be or maybe currently working and mentoring to the youth. And the third one is a word being spoken to the inner youth in all of us here. So for the youth, those of you out there that are thinking, well, you know, I don't have kids or I'm not going to work with youth anymore, I have no connection there, know that the God we serve, the God outside of time, the God of the universe, and the God right here is speaking to the inner youth in you, okay? Like Jesus says in Matthew, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We must adopt that understanding and acceptance of those words given to the children and to the youth and above and below because they're all part of the foundation of our faith. Just as we build our lives up, as we get older, it takes a certain mastery of the level previous before we can attempt to look up at the next one, right? So in thinking about that, let's continue to unpack Graham's prophetic word for impact. So what I'm going to do right fast is I'm going to read the whole entirety of the teenage part, and I've broken it down into three sections so we can kind of look at it individually, but here it is all together. Secondly, I see a teenage generation who prepare the way of the Lord, who will have a radical influence on an age group that's been targeted for destruction. A generation of dreamers, explorers of Jesus, who are the champions of the future in the present. I see promises flooding into this community of young giants. They will have huge spiritual resources to navigate their way through the world. They will be a powerful force in music, in the arts. They will be creative, powerful, and focused. So let's look at the first section of that. Secondly, I see a teenage generation who prepare the way of the Lord, who will have a radical influence on an age group that's been targeted for destruction. So when we look back at Isaiah 35:8, we're told of a highway called the way of holiness, that only those who walk in the way of the Lord will travel. I'm going to read it now. And a highway will be there, and it will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go on about it. So if you remember back to David's sermon when we were talking about becoming an Isaiah 35 community, he talked about how on those highways would all be moving in the same direction and the same speed as others who may be on the access road right next to it, right? Just a step off. And in this analogy, he said it may even appear that those people on the access road are moving right with you, that we're right in line, that we have the same goals. But ultimately, they're traveling on a different road, a path of unholiness. And even though they're going in the same direction and speed as those on the highway, eventually we're parting off and parting ways. So I recall that passage for two reasons. The first is that it reminds us of the community that we're called to be a part of, an Isaiah 35 community. And the second is that it frames a model of what the youth are called to prepare for the Lord. So we're going to look ahead at Isaiah 40:3-4, and we're going to hear more about how the youth can prepare that highway. A voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. So as you all know, we happen to live in an area of beautiful hills and limestone. But you'll note that we lack one thing, which is consistently straight roads. We tend to not find those here. And our roads often follow the natural flow of where the hills and valleys go, right? And it's a pretty simple reason for that, is that it requires the least amount of engineering, and ultimately it's easy, right? It makes sense. God provided this nice way for us to go. That's all fine and dandy. But our straight roads in town, right, when you look at them, you think about how much time and effort it took to create those. I mean, that was a lot of heavy machinery to move all that, level it out, a lot of man hours on top of that to level it, make it straight. In fact, think about I-10 right now. If you have driven or if you haven't driven it, think about it next time you're driving west, particularly towards Junction. So you'll pass through these giant man-made canyons, right? Every once in a while you'll hit through them, where these boreholes were drilled down hundreds of feet, and then they pack them full of explosives, boom, blow it out, and cut a path straight through this hill, right? The reason they did that was so that you didn't have a windy road all the way to Junction. It didn't take you an extra hour to get there. And also, you didn't have these incredible grades going up and down, because if anybody of you have driven like giant trucks, you know that the inertia to get you up a hill is a problem, especially if it's a standard. So we, and particularly the youth, you guys, are called to prepare a strait in the desert as a highway for God. So when we read those words, it paints a very vivid picture, just like the one I described about the roads going out towards Junction. But our roads, right, the real work and preparation for us is not in the physical, but rather in our hearts. We must look at the deserts of our hearts to begin construction on the way of holiness. Our hearts and lives are full of those valleys and hills and rough ground that is unlevel. We're born into this world needing to consult a master engineer who is raised an expert in raising those valleys and in leveling those hills. And by the grace of God, we have been given that engineer in Christ, right? He's a perfect example by which we're called to live our lives so that we can begin to create that path for God. Think about it, right? When you see a straight road in the natural, in this world, it's a clear sign humans have been there. Like when you're flying over, like the flyover states, and you happen to see a straight line going, you go, people live there. Got it. Gravy. So it might as well be like a large neon sign saying humans have been here. Our spiritual straight roads act in a similar way, right? They're a beacon of hope for those who have not yet started on their road, or maybe just starting, or haven't figured it out yet. And as we begin to clear out our hearts and clear that path in our heart of the obstruction that the world provides us, we develop testimony, right? And it's that testimony that is a clear sign of Jesus working in us. So think about it as I continue to talk about this, and next time you're driving, think about those hills between here and Junction. Those are those canyons. When you look at them, they've got the grooves still in the side. You can see where the tool marks are, where the boreholes were, the whole nine yards. And I want you to think about how much earth and rock was moved there, right? I want you to think of that as a record of the work that was done. Because as we start to relate that record of work to testimony, we'll be able to better read it and those of us amongst us. Right? So when we look at the story of Christ and people, we'll not see just their straight, nice present road, right? We'll see the work that it took them to level all those valleys and hills. As we move on towards the second part, I just want to say, this has been on my heart this morning, that I'm so thankful for the people that came before me that did this. You know, the Browns and Ryan, I know you're out there somewhere. It's just, it's incredible, you know, this side of it, remembering when people talk to me about these things, how much they stuck. And even though it didn't look like it at the time, I wasn't like, I'm writing that down and sticking it in my head. They do stick. And so I'm just very thankful and honored that we have people out there that do that for youth. It's an incredible thing. So let's go to the second part of this word. A generation of dreamers, explorers of Jesus, who are the champions of the future and the present. I see promises flooding into this community of young giants. So it's incredible to me how much easier it is for the youth to dream. It often kind of embarrasses me in a way. And so it's another reason I enjoy doing youth ministry, right? It's like having an army of accountability partners that are pushing me to see a view past what I think is possible, to dream just beyond my ceiling that I've set there for myself. And I've been thinking about that while I look at this word. I was like, why is that, right? And I think this part of the word is far more for the rest of us, right? A calling for us to dream like the youth so that we can both encourage and speak life into their dreams as well as encourage and speak life into our own. So as this natural part of maturing, I was thinking about it, we start taking responsibility on for our actions, right? That's what we do as we mature. But in doing that, we ask less and less permission to do things. So think back when you were a kid and you're at the grocery store and you're in the checkout line, you're like, mom, dad, whoever it is, I want the Snickers, please, can I please have the Snickers, please, 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 please. And inevitably, we all kind of got the no, right? But we always wanted to ask for it, that's how we are. But I want you to think to now, right? Think now. If you're driving in your car, you wouldn't think twice about pulling into the gas station, or if you're in line at HEB, you wouldn't think twice about grabbing a Snickers if you wanted it, if that fits in your diet, because you have the money, you earned the money, you drove yourself there. You would never think to call your parents or anybody else and say, should I get those M&Ms, right? No, you don't, right? And so, and our decrease in asking permission for those M&Ms doesn't stop there. We tend to want to seek and ask the Lord's permission less and less in other areas of our life. In that same way as we mature, we think, oh, we've got it. Garrett's got this. And so those areas often to pertain to the dreams that we have for ourselves and the dreams that we've been given by God, more importantly. So it's really no wonder that the youth are naturally gifted in receiving those dreams for God and their life and the kingdom and pursuing them, because they're naturally still conditioned to ask permission. And I mean conditioned in the way like a runner is. You could say, hey, runner A, go out and do a marathon. They've said, I got this. No problem. I don't have to stretch. I don't have to, like, there's no excuses. Like, my heart's going to give out in 5 miles. And so they're still conditioned to ask for those permissions in most things. And it's the father's heart to receive those questions, right, and provide answers and promises back to us that are full of joy. We find this all over Scripture. In Matthew 7:7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. In John 14:13-14, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. In John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This generation of dreamers, and dreamers, youth, when I say that word dreamers, I'm talking about you guys. This generation of dreamers has hold of those promises from God. Promises of forgiveness, of new hearts, promises of wisdom, promises of guidance, and promises of healing. And we as the body are called to support and help develop those dreams so that this powerful generation of young giants can push that kingdom further than we ever thought possible, to reach the unreachable people of this world and tell them of the amazing Lord we serve. So our role, right, in empowering these dreamers and champions of the future is to be their shepherds as they survey their promised land. So as I was preparing for this word, I felt really drawn by Holy Spirit to read 1 Corinthians, the whole book. And in 1 Corinthians, it captures perfectly this balance of shepherding. So on one hand, we're not to like superimpose our limits on their dreams just because they seem impossible. You may recall a time when you were young and dreamt bigger than you thought logic would think possible, right? And in 1 Corinthians, it really speaks to that. So in verses 19 and 25 of chapter 1, it says this. This is 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And in 25, it says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Going further, Paul reminds us, in a good way, of our own giant slayer starts. This is 1 Corinthians 1:26-28. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and things that are not to nullify the things that are. Now, this license to dream, right, must also be married with wisdom. Because oftentimes we want to protect our youth from hurts, if possible, right, or these pitfalls of life, especially when we ourselves have encountered these pitfalls in our own life. So when we look at King David, right, who had it in his heart to build the great temple for the ark, and who had already made plans to build it and already purchased all the materials, he was set. He was like, I'm building this temple, right? What if when God had told him that he would not be the one to build it, he had then turned to bitterness and declared, in fact, no one's going to do it, right? Robbing his son Solomon of the greatness destined for him. Or what if he had tried to, out of trying to protect his own son from heartbreak of unfulfilled dreams, tried to counsel Solomon out of this situation because he could potentially, keyword there, potentially fail, right? How many of us are faced with similar situations with our own kids? David there chooses to honor that it will be his son Solomon who builds the temple and eventually becomes king of Israel. And not only does David acknowledge that, he blesses him, his son, even though he is doing something that didn't work out for himself, that is David. All because he has the experience and knows of God's goodness and wisdom for himself. So this word, Graham's word, challenges us to be like David and to shepherd the dreams and promises of our children and our youth so that they can accomplish what he has set before them, but also so that they know the power of passing that mantle on to the generation after them. We're not to discourage the dreams of the youth based on our past experiences or the logic of the world. We are, however, called to help them build those things that God has planned for them, just as David passed down the plans and the materials to Solomon. So when we look at 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 10, we hear, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care." That's exactly what we're doing. We're helping them wisely lay their foundation and then letting them build upon it. Just like Caleb and Joshua and the rest of the group of men who surveyed the land, we're called to help the youth survey their promised land in a way that brings apart an encouraging report, much like Caleb and Joshua did. So I don't know if you've ever done this before, if you've ever designed a house or looked at one before. But Sarah and I were recently reviewing a land survey, okay? So if you don't know what that is, it's a document that details in exact three dimensions, so latitude, longitude, and elevation, the boundaries of a piece of land, but also the exact locations of specific items. So like, there's a tree there, there's a utility line that goes over here, there's a building over here. It tells you everything you need to know about that piece of land. So while we were reviewing this particular land survey with an architect who understood all of the information. And it was a really pretty great experience because he could point out all of the pitfalls and dangers of different areas on the survey and then show where the good places to build might be. So for instance, he would tell us how if we built in a certain area, that zone belonged to the city. It was an easement. And if we built there, the city could come through and say, nope, that belongs to us, and tear that piece of that property out, or that building out. In the same vein though, right? He showed us the spots where our building could be the biggest and most structurally sound. And beyond that further, he let us dream, which was the most important. He asked us how to envision it, how to see, like, what were our wildest dreams when we thought of this building in terms of features? And in helping to develop the dreams of our youth, we can do the same and shepherd them in dreaming while not subduing them. So much like that architect that was helping Sarah and I, look at that land survey for more than just a collection of lines and text. We can help our youth by highlighting areas of their land survey and their life where some potential hazards might be. because there is wisdom in years longer of walking with the Lord that you all have to offer them. And that's no accident. The wisdom is supposed to be a spiritual resource to them, because we know, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, that I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. And I have the right to do everything, but I will not be mastered by anything. In teaching these youth the areas that are going to be, that are not going to be beneficial to them spiritually, and those healthy boundaries, we help them not to be mastered or enslaved by anything which can come from a lack of boundaries and adherence to God's commands. But, and this is a huge but, we're also to highlight the areas in which they can dream big and ask them to plan and dream as big as they can in those places, outlining for them within those certain boundaries that they're free to explore and dream. But in shepherding, we must be wise in our counsel not to squash their dreams because of the lack of movement we had in our own past, right? We don't want to recycle the hurts of our past to the next generation so that they carry that mantle on further. And while we often tend to do that, we tend to measure our plans and dreams of our own experiences. I mean, we tend to measure their plans and dreams against our own experiences in a grid fashion. Perhaps God is asking us to do the opposite, to learn from their dreams and their accomplishment of the impossible, to dream once again, to reactivate you. Timothy, in this letter, was symbolic of the younger generation as Paul's writing this. And it's amazing to replace the name Timothy and the associated pronouns with the youth as we read these verses from 1 Corinthians. So this is chapter 4, verse 17. This is how it appears in the Bible. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son who I love, who is faithful to the Lord. He will remind you of my way in life, Christ. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Right? So here he is again with the youth substituted for Timothy. For this reason, I have sent you the youth, my children whom I love, who are faithful to the Lord. They will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. They are to remind us of his way of life. And as we look at this third part, I'll go ahead and read it. They will have huge spiritual resources to navigate through their world. They will be a powerful force in music, in the arts. They will be creative, powerful, and focused. I want to paint that on the side of like a wall in the youth building. Creative, powerful, and focused. That just sticks out. So at first glance, when I was reading this, the phrase spiritual resources candidly kind of seemed lackluster because we all have spiritual resources. So I was thinking, what is it about this word that sets the impact youth apart specifically? What is that for us specifically? So I had to look it up in the dictionary, right? Resources, that is. According to the New Oxford American Dictionary, it has two main definitions. The first has to do with having what is needed to accomplish a task. So having huge spiritual resources, put into the literal, is like being given a massive amount of building materials, which are great in and of themselves inherently, but more importantly, they allude to plans to build something big. Having huge spiritual resources means there are huge spiritual things that God has planned to be accomplished by our youth. Resources, as we experience in life, are not just what you get, but rather how you use it. To these youth will be given much spiritual resources, and that tells me that they are seen as trustworthy to the Father. And the second definition of a resource is an action or strategy to be adopted in adverse circumstances. And this matches perfectly with the rest of that of Graham's sentence. These huge spiritual resources will be their strategies by which they navigate their way through a world that throws adverse circumstances at them. They will be undefeated by circumstance because they have the strategy to deal with it. Like in 1 Corinthians 1:5-8, they will be enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've had the pleasure of knowing any one of our youth, you know that they are endowed with a special level of encouragement and discernment and leadership and wisdom and the Holy Spirit and other spiritual gifts that far surpass their age. 1 Corinthians tells us that none of these are effective without love. And as simple as it is, it's very profound that these youth are great at love. That's what they're great at. Their love knows less wounds. It knows less limitations, less societal norm than ours does. And when we add their childlike love to our spiritual gifts, we become as powerful as children, as the youth. And in going over this word from Graham for all of the generations, it's meant not to divide and categorize our body. You go there, you go there, you go there. Hand never talks to the foot. We're done. But rather, for all the generations to work together, building upon and honing and collaborating with the individual pieces. This word for the youth is a word for us all. As their body and as their helpers, they may be younger and less mature, but Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 12, 22 through 7, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving great honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it, and if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So I'm going to leave you today with this final charge for the youth as a part of our body. Paul said this of Timothy in 1 Corinthians 16, 10 through 11. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. When the youth come to you, see to it that you drive out their fears. We know faith and love are what drive out fear, so this is what we're called to pour into them. And we're also to treat them as carriers of the work of the Lord that they are. They carry on the work of the Lord in the same way that we carry on the work of the Lord. Not in a lesser way, but the same way. And we're not to treat them with contempt, but honor. And we are to send them on their way, encouraging them in their callings, so that they can go to Him. God is expecting them. And who are we to stand in their way and slow them down? And not only is he expecting them, they're not going to heaven alone. They are bringing with them a harvest of all sorts of brothers and sisters that have been targeted for destruction, but are saved by the Lord's work through the lives of these youth. And as they cross, as they cross that finish line with their brothers and sisters, we'll be there cheering them on.